bringing the light of Jesus Christ to a world darkened with sin. This is the Lighthouse Radio Bible Study, an outreach ministry of the Progressive Primitive Baptists. Our purpose at the Lighthouse is to present you the truth of God's Word and its relevancy for your daily living. We want to help equip you to light your world with the truth of Jesus Christ, that Jesus is both Lord and Savior. Hello, my name is Scott Reiner, and I invite you to join us now as we study God's Word together. Welcome, and thank you for joining us today at the Lighthouse. I'm your host and radio Bible teacher, Scott Reiner. Our study today comes from Romans chapter 5, verses 19 through chapter 6 and verse 11, where we will examine walking in newness of life, based on verse 4 of chapter 6. This emphasis on walking in newness of life is based on the believer's death, burial, and resurrection with Jesus Christ. Christ's death and resurrection has immediate implications for believers here and now, especially as it relates to how we live on a daily basis. The essence of our study will center on the fact that believers have died to sin, which means that we are alive unto God. With that, we invite you to join with us for today's study. I encourage you to take your Bibles and turn with me today to the New Testament book of Paul's letter to the Romans. And there I'd like to read from the 5th chapter, verse 20, to chapter 6, and verse 11, where we will be focusing our thoughts on walking in newness of life. Once again, we'll be reading from Romans chapter 5, verse 20, to chapter 6, and verse 11. By inspiration, the Apostle Paul records for us these words: "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we, who died to sin, live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord." I think quite often we have a tendency to miss or to overlook the fact that Christ's resurrection has major implications for us here and now, not just for when we die, or in a broader sense, when Christ comes again, which results in the resurrection of our bodies from the grave. A significant part of the implication of Christ's resurrection for the here and now is evident in the phrase, "Walk in newness of life," found in verse 4 of chapter 6. But to better understand this idea, we have to go back to chapter 5 in verses 20 and 21, which serves as something of a transition from what Paul taught in chapter 5, specifically about justification, to what follows in chapter 6. In verses 20 and 21 of chapter 5, Paul writes, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense, that is, the judicial guilt of sin, might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And specifically, this is through his death and resurrection. Now at this point, I want you to keep in mind that the law was never given as a basis or a means of salvation. That is, salvation being based upon our obedience to the law. Although later Judaism adopted this approach. Paul in Galatians chapter 3 gives several statements to support this claim. For example, portions of verses 21 and 22 read, "For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the scripture has confined all under sin." Now, a major purpose or function of the law was to bring about the knowledge of sin, to reveal its horrific nature, and to show our complete inability to keep the law perfectly, which in turn was to show our desperate need of Christ and of his righteousness when it comes to salvation, or to put it as Paul wrote here, his superabounding grace to cover our sins. Now, beginning with verse 1 of chapter 6, Paul gives two questions in light of what has been said. First of all, there is, what shall we say then? That is, how are we going to respond to this? What is going to be our conclusion? And then secondly, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Which is obviously the wrong conclusion. And notice Paul's answer. Certainly not, or some translations have it as, God forbid. Now, this whole thing about continuing in sin that grace may abound may seem a little strange to us. But there were those who reasoned falsely from Paul's teachings or arguments about grace in contrast to the law. Some of their arguments went something like this. If the severity of my sin requires more of God's grace to provide forgiveness, and if the giving of grace and forgiveness, God is glorified, why not continue in sin so that I can receive more grace, which in turn would further glorify God for the greatness of his grace? So the rationale was, the more I sin, the more grace I need. And the more grace I need, the more grace I receive. And the more grace I receive, the more God is glorified. What could be simpler? The more I sin, the more God is glorified. But at the same time, what could be more wrong? Because immediately Paul asked, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Now, this question has to do with whether or not a person who is saved can continue to live the same way he lived before salvation, that is, in sin. Does salvation demand and necessitate a change in lifestyle? Well, personally, I believe that the scriptural answer is yes. God's purpose in salvation both demands and necessitates a change in how one lives. As I've said numerous times before, God's saving grace does not leave us as it found us. God's grace radically changes and transforms us. Now, I'm not suggesting that believers never sin. I'm not suggesting believers never struggle with sin. I'm not even suggesting that believers never get caught up in serious sin. But what I am saying is that according to Paul in this section of Scripture, believers cannot live in sin. They cannot remain in sin. They cannot habitually sin or live a life of sin, for the simple reason that believers have died to sin. Now look at verses 3 and 4 as Paul begins to explain this. In verse 3, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Now, one of the features of baptism is its visual way that demonstrates our identifying with Christ. Before we look at this, let me give you some definitions related to this thing of identification. First of all, it has been described as a psychological process by which an individual models thoughts, feelings, and actions after another person or object. Secondly, to think of as united, as in spirit, outlook, or principle. Thirdly, sameness of essential character. And then finally, the fact of being the person or thing as claimed. In essence, to identify as something or with someone means you want to be like that object or person in every possible way. For example, in our culture today, we have females who were born female, but who now identify as male. That is, they think of themselves as male and want to be male in every possible way. There are also males who were born male, but who identify as female. They think of themselves as female, and as a result, they want to be female in every possible way. Now, while these examples are inappropriate ideals when it comes to this thing of identification, the point remains the same. When you identify as something or with someone, you want to be like them in every way possible. And nowhere is this truer than when it comes to the person who identifies themselves as a Christian. To identify with Christ means that you want to be like him in every possible legitimate way. So baptism is a visual and public way of identifying with Christ, especially as it relates to its symbolism. When a person becomes a believer and makes a public profession of faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they are also making a public profession that they have died to sin. As one writer points out, baptism is an outward physical symbol of the inward spiritual conversion of Christians. And this is reflective of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. When a person is converted, when the Holy Spirit regenerates their heart and gives them new spiritual life and enables them to repent of their sins and to turn to Christ in faith and repentance for salvation, they are baptized by the Holy Spirit into the spiritual body of Christ. They are joined together with Christ, which by necessity includes being joined together with him in his death, burial, and resurrection. Go back and look at verses 3 and 4. "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also we should walk in newness of life." First of all, I want you to notice that Jesus Christ died. He died on the cross for our sins. Secondly, Jesus was buried. They placed his body in a tomb. And thirdly, Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, signifying his victory over sin and death. So in a sense, his death, burial, and resurrection becomes our death, burial, and resurrection. When a person is converted to Christ, they are required to be baptized, pointing to their death to sin and that they are alive unto Christ. When they go into the water, or more specifically, when they go under the water, this symbolizes their burial. Just as Christ died and was buried, they too have died and are buried. Now, specifically, who is buried? Well, according to this passage, it's our old man. our old way of living, our life before Christ. When the person is raised up out of the water, this symbolizes his new life in Christ, or more specifically, his commitment to walk in newness of life. Just as Christ rose from the dead, believers also experience a resurrection from the dead, initially in regeneration. But here the emphasis is on the practical implication of regeneration, which is walking in newness of life. Now, the key idea of death is separation. Physical death speaks of separation of life from the body. Spiritual death is a spiritual separation from God. Eternal death is an eternal separation from God in hell. Now, when Christ saves us, a very real separation from sin has taken place through his death, the death of Jesus Christ, and by the life-giving work of the Holy Spirit. So through these, we have died to sin. Now, this does not refer to our continued struggle with sin. In other words, it doesn't mean that we never sin again. But it does mean that the power of sin has been broken in our lives. We are no longer enslaved to sin because we are alive unto God. We have been set free to love God and to live for Him. Now, notice the last part of verse 4. That, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Here, Paul makes a vital connection between the resurrection of Christ and our resurrection, or more specifically, our resurrection that leads us to walk in newness of life. One writer puts it this way. He says, if the believer's identification with Christ means being identified with his death, then it logically follows that the believer also identifies with Jesus' resurrection. Having died and having been raised with Christ, the believer should live a new kind of life. Again, Paul says we also should walk in newness of life. The term walk gives us the idea of our manner of living, that is, how one lives daily. Newness describes a qualitative difference. It is a life of a radically different quality. The old life was lived, first of all, enslaved to the power and desires of sin. Secondly, it was lived selfishly in orientation, that is, it was blinded by a love for self. Thirdly, it was lived apart from God, or more specifically, in rebellion against God. And finally, it was lived in unbelief to the truth. Now, the new life is an entirely different quality of life. It is a life that is lived in freedom in Christ. Not a freedom to do whatever we want to do, but a freedom to love and obey Christ, a freedom to do what Christ commands us to do. Secondly, it is a life lived in unselfishness, because it is now oriented towards a sacrificial love for Christ and for the sake of others. Thirdly, it is a life lived in submission to God and into the power of His Holy Spirit. And finally, it is a life lived in faith and reliance on the truth of Christ and of His Word. So sin characterizes the old life. Righteousness characterizes the new life. Go back and look at chapter 5 and verse 21 again, where Paul says, so that as sin reigned or ruled in death, even so grace might reign or rule through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, the same basic thought is reiterated in verse 5, where Paul writes, for if we have been united together, the King James Version uses the phrase planted together, in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, this phrase planted together or united together means to make to grow together. And the emphasis is on being united one with another. Now I want you to listen to how one resource describes this. The author says, the word describes two plants that have been planted together and are growing together. closely entwined, or even united. The context speaks of union, our union with Christ in his death, and this is based upon chapter 6 and verse 4, and his resurrection, chapter 6 and verse 5. He goes on to say, our union with Christ in death is like being planted with him, like a seed, and remember, before a seed can germinate, it has to die. So like a seed, our sinful natures must die with Christ so that we might grow in Christ and bear spiritual fruit. Our union with Christ is now a loving union in which we are growing with him in the likeness of his resurrection. Now I want to deal with one more verse along these lines, and that's verse 6. Here Paul writes, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Now, the phrase old man refers to who we are before Christ, before conversion, that part of us marked by spiritual death and is connected to our sin nature in Adam. Paul says, this old man was crucified with Christ. And the whole objective of crucifixion was to put someone to death. Now again, the idea is that the believer in Christ has died to sin. The believer is not and cannot be the same person he was before. A fundamental change has taken place in their life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, Paul writes, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, Paul gives two reasons for the crucifixion of the old man. First of all, that the body of sin might be done away with. And secondly, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Now, first of all, that the body of sin might be done away with. More than likely, the phrase body of sin is a reference to sin in a believer's life. That is, the rule of sin or the power of sin. When the believer died with Christ, that power or that rule was broken. Secondly, that we should be no longer slaves of sin. Paul here indicates that believers are no longer enslaved to sin, that is, to the old sin nature. Again, Paul is not suggesting that believers never sin. Rather, the domination of sin in a person's life has been broken. One writer says it has been defeated. Now, just because one army defeats another and declares victory doesn't mean that pockets of rebellion won't persist for a while. Even though victory has been secured, ultimate or total victory may not be fully realized for some time. Battles may continue in order to root out resistance until all rebellion has been crushed. Now, this is a very apt illustration of the believer's life. Our victory in Christ has been secured. Jesus Christ has won. He has redeemed us. But the fullness of that victory has not been realized yet because we are still in this life. And in this life, we continue to battle sin in the form of pockets of rebellion. And so we have to continue to battle with the view that victory has been assured to us. But the fullness of that victory, in its fullness, remains yet future. Now, all of this simply means that the normalcy for the believer is to live in growing victory over sin and growing freedom from its influence. Theologically, we call this sanctification. Now, I want you to notice how Paul puts this in verses 7 through 10. In verse 7, Paul writes, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives, he lives to God. And then in verse 11, and we'll close out with this verse, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The term reckon means to put together with one's mind. It's the idea of calculations, such as 1 + 1 = 2. And so the ultimate point is coming to a conclusion, to know. So what are we to know? We are to know that ourselves, we are dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Death to sin means being alive to God. Now, Paul continues to explore this concept for the remainder of the chapter. And even though we're not going to study that here in this study, I do encourage you to read throughout the rest of this chapter to be further exposed to the great truths of what it means for the believer in Christ to have died to sin so that he can live in newness of life. So as we think about the resurrection of Jesus Christ today, a key point that we need to keep in mind is that Christ's resurrection is not just about the future. It's about what his resurrection brings to believers here and now. We have died to sin, and we are alive to Christ, which means that sin is not to have dominion over us, but we are to live in growing victory in Jesus Christ over sin in this life. Well, until next week, may the Lord bless you, is our prayers.
You have been listening to the Lighthouse Radio Bible Study, an evangelistic ministry of the Primitive Baptist Churches of the Southeastern United States. We encourage you to attend one of these churches whenever possible. This radio ministry and its supporters are committed to the authority, the inerrancy, and the divine inspiration of God's holy word, to the Saviorhood of Jesus Christ, as well as to his Lordship, and that salvation is by God's grace alone. We hope this program has had a positive spiritual influence in your life. If it has, please write us and let us know. We encourage you to be with us next week at this same time. To find out more information about the Lighthouse, you can visit us at our website at www.lighthousebiblestudy.org. That's all one word and in all lowercase letters. Once again, that's www.lighthousebiblestudy.org. Please take a moment and visit us at our website. This program exists because evangelistically minded people like you contribute to it. If you would like to help us bring the light of Jesus Christ to a sin-darkened world, then write us at The Lighthouse, P.O. Box 1317, Baxley, Georgia, 31515. Once again, that's The Lighthouse, P.O. Box 1317, Baxley, Georgia, 31515. We would love to hear from you. Until next week, this is Scott Reiner encouraging you to light your world.